So a spouse is called a boo. You and your boo. So if you have a child, is that a boo-boo? Wait, we had a boo-boo? I don't know if that's what it is or not. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. God bless you for watching us. And if you're new today here at New Life, I know you've already been greeted a couple of times. Your presence is very much appreciated, and we hope you find an environment that's spiritually dynamic and that's a friendly environment that's emotionally safe and spiritually safe for you and your family. And it really helps us here at the church if we have an opportunity to say hi to you. And the way we generally do that is you fill out that card that you raised your hand a bit ago to receive, and you put those in the box on the way out, and we'll follow up on you. If we somehow miss you, we will probably in the first of the year, we'll have a gathering for new people to meet Pastor Jeremy and myself and our boos, Pastor Manuela and the team. Today, we're going to continue our Advent series entitled Pregnant. And today's message is entitled, in that series, Seeing, O Barren One. The goal of today is to hear what the Word of God will tell us through the story of Elizabeth and the birth narrative of Jesus and John the Baptist. Where we'll hear the Word say something to you that will take disappointment, heartache, and a lack of joy and replace it this Advent season with the joy that can only come from God. I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking about something that will touch your mind as well as your emotions. When the angel of the Lord came to Mary and he said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Mary said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you, and what's conceived in you is going to be conceived by him. And Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word. Let it be done is like the word amen. Let it be done. You know, friends, when God gives you a promise you don't understand, when you're reading the scripture and there's something that God says he'll give you that you can't hardly believe, the best response is the response like Mary. Just say to God, let it be done to me. Whether it's a small miracle or a big miracle, just say to God, God, I believe your word. Let it be done to me according to your word. And then you leave the timing up to God and the way up to God. You see, New Life is a place where we believe that God gives promises to people. We do want people to get saved. And we do want people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But a large part of our ministry is we believe that people can read the Bible, hear from God, and receive a promise. That our prayer life is based on promises with God. Our walk with God at its core is a set of promises. So much of our life is to hear or receive promises and act on them, believe them, and see the supernatural results in our life. How many would agree with me that the religion by itself is not enough for you? Can anybody besides you? I don't want any more religion. Don't want it. Been in church services that I try to be charitable, but I go, please God, don't make me go back again. I want something that's alive. And I judge that by our lives really changing, our miracles happening. Are we really encountering God in our worship, or are we just singing and swaying to the music? Are you clubbing only in a Christian setting? Or are we really encountering the living God, where every service is an opportunity for a new miracle? Mary received a creative miracle. Today we're going to talk about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was old, well beyond ovulation. Her husband was old. The Bible says they're both in advanced years. And they had no baby. They wanted a baby. The Bible makes it clear they wanted a baby since they got married, but they never got a baby. And the Bible called them barren. And at their old age, I don't know how old they would be, probably 60 maybe. You know, they're going to have a child and raise a child, so they're probably not a lot older than that. They get a miracle baby. So whether you're young today, like a Mary, or whether you're old, like an Elizabeth, God wants to do something inside you today that'll change your life. Can I hear an amen to that? When a woman is barren, I don't know of any other thing in their life that can cause so much pain. For some women, not all, but many. For many women, the need for a child is hardwired in their DNA. And not being able to have a baby by circumstances outside their control causes a great deal of heartache, hardship. But I've also found men that want to have children that circumstances don't allow them to have children. They also are men that have heartache and disappointment. It's just not for the ladies. It's also for men. There's something about us. God says he wants us to be fruitful and to multiply. Not every couple is destined to have children. But can I take a pastoral moment just off the sermon and just do a pastoral comment? Would that be all right? That's rhetorical. I'm going to do it anyway. This is the fourth time I preach this message. I'm going to do it anyway. Can I say to young people today, get married and have children? As well, I want to travel, I want to do this, I want to do that. Well, by the time you get to be 40, it's kind of tough. It's still possible. Now, if God doesn't want you to have kids, there's no shame in that whatsoever. But if you want a family, get married and have a family. And I say this often, have one more child than the number you want. If you want two, have three. If you want three, have four. You say, Pastor, come on, that's so silly. No, it's not. Nobody, when they're old, says this. I wish I had less children. Nobody says, I wish I had less grandchildren. Nobody says that. You get to my age, I don't care if I have a doctorate degree and I've traveled the world 10 times around. I want family. Christian kids with Christian grandkids. Family and money. I want those two things. No, I'm just teasing on that. And the Bible seems to honor families. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, a woman's child was her inheritance, essentially, because when a woman had a baby, she knew there was somebody that could take care of her when she was old. When a woman had a child, it showed that there was the favor of God. In the Old Covenant, but in the Old Covenant, because Leviticus says barrenness was a curse of God, the curse from God. In the Old Covenant, if you were barren, you were shamed in your community. I'm grateful in the New Covenant we don't have those kinds of issues today. But inwardly, we can condemn ourselves and we can feel like our life is less significant than another couple possibly. We can feel a heartache. And God wants to, on the one hand today, he wants to give you a word of encouragement today. And he wants to replace that heaviness with the spirit of joy. Can I hear an amen to that? Now, there's also people that are barren where they've had dreams and desires, ambitions that just haven't happened in their life. Like, I'm going to do this. I want to be that. And then they get to be 20. They get to be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. And their life never unfolded as they had hoped. That also causes disappointment. It's like you're always one lap behind. You're one opportunity short. And that can also have a low-grade fever. And if you have enough disappointment in life, this is what you're going to do. You're going to withdraw from God. Now, you're never going to think it out loud or say it out loud. But you're going to say, this is not working for me, darling. It might be working for you, but this God thing isn't working for me. If that gets to be bad enough of a feeling, you're going to leave God and go back into the world searching for the elusive joy. You're going to hang out there for a while going, it ain't over here, and then you're going to come back to God. I've seen it 1,000 times. because this disappointment has not been dealt with by God. This is what Advent is about, these next 4 weeks, is that God wants to come in there and he wants to address that disappointment. He wants to get at to the root of it. And he wants to give you a promise that you can hang your hat on, that you can come out of that despair and have real joy in your life. I would take a minute of real joy over any other emotion. Now, I have fought cancer my whole life. I fought cancer since 2004. What's that? 17 years. I had cancer surgery in 2004. It's been one heck of a ride, trust me. Can I tell you what I've discovered about this journey? Can I tell you? Y'all got to help me today. This is my fourth sermon. Can I tell you? Yeah, I can tell you. I want to be totally healed and live to be an old, old man. I will trade that for a life of joy for as many years as God gives me. Because it's not the duration of your life. That you're not in this thing for duration. You don't get a prize for living long. We're in this life to live an abundant life. And a life without joy is a life I don't want. Can I hear an amen to that? Who wants that? Give me less, but give me joy. Now, I like to have nice things and joy versus not having nice things and having joy. But I got to have joy or this thing doesn't work for me. Am I talking to anybody? Let's stop playing games. Lord, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we sign up for. If there's no joy, this thing ain't working. So you got Elizabeth, you got her husband, Zechariah. They're going through their life. They're disappointed. The joy has dribbled out. And the Lord says, oh man, I'm going to come into your life in your later years and I'm going to do something that is nothing less than a miracle. Something great is going to come out of your union. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read the story of Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Let's stop right there for a minute. Zacharias is a priest. The priests were divided up into 24 groups. He's in the Abijah group. And these served 2 weeks at the temple. What these priests did is they took care of all of the oil. They took care of the sacrifices. They took care of the bread. They tended to the temple, and it was quite an affair to tend to. And he is one of those guys that every 2 weeks or 2 weeks a year would do his duty at the temple in Jerusalem. And his wife, she's from the lineage of Aaron. So they have tremendous pedigree. They're very upstanding Old Testament saints. And verse 6 says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the God of the Lord blameless. That is to say, according to the old covenant, they're par excellence. As far as old covenant, Old Testament saints, they're at the top, they're top drawer. Does that mean they could be saved by that righteousness? No. It's not to the level of salvation by any means. But in comparison to the other Jews, they would be considered blameless. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Difficult and painful things happen to good people. You might, as a Pentecostal charismatic, we have a tendency to think that the life of victory doesn't have any suffering. You know that's not true. You might think if something bad happens to you, it's a result that you've sown something bad. It might, but not necessarily. Here are two people that are really good people, righteous people, quote unquote, blameless according to the law, quote unquote, and they are barren. Their prayer to have a baby was not answered. They're unhappy, they're disappointed, they are under the reproach of the community. What do we learn? Why is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible in part because you can be living a good life in God and still have some crappy things happen to you. And that doesn't mean it's the devil. It could be, but doesn't mean it's the devil, and it doesn't mean you're reaping what you've sown. We need a bumper sticker, New Life, that says life happens. Life just happens. When I got saved at 18, my heart, I was radically saved. I was sharing this. I was listening to some old, anybody 60 years old here? A few of you? Okay. 70-year-olds are asleep, so I'll just talk to the 60-year-olds. Hey, the 70-year-olds are asleep, and the teenagers and young ones are all on their phone. I know how that works. When I started out in God, it was all roses and fantastic. It was what? With butterflies, roses. I don't know, I'm going to get roses in there somehow. It was great. Met Rhonda. I was 20, and we married when I was 22. She was 19. Great. We had our first argument in our marriage after 3 years of marriage. That kind of came out of left field. I'm like, what? And then Rhonda had a breakdown. She just got super stressed. And then I had a breakdown. Neither one of us were institutionalized or anything like that, but it was a breakdown nonetheless. 37, I took a break from ministry, came out to Virginia, and then I had another couple. This thing with the cancer, we've had some family things. I've had lots and lots of blessings, trust me, more than I deserve. But I've had some, what in the world was that moment? And I want to condemn either myself or I want to accuse God. This is not the abundant life. Hey, I'm not the one who said John 10:10. You did. What's this? And I think some of you, like Rhonda and I, have tried to live for God. And you've had some curveballs in your family, in your health, in your finances, in your relationships. Maybe in a previous church. This message is for you. Good things happen to bad people sometimes, and bad things can happen to good people that are painful and difficult. Here we have Elizabeth, who's barren. The angel of the Lord is going to come to her and tell her husband that they're going to have a baby. And that turmoil, that heaviness, that depression gets lifted in a moment when God speaks into their circumstances. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Let's go back to verse 10 real quick. I talked about this hour of incense. When the priest would go into the holy place, it's not the holiest of holy. There's three compartments of the temple. The holiest of holy, you only got to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. The holy place, the priest could go into there, but not nobody else. And then the outer court, Jews could come. And then there's the court of the Gentiles. So there are, I guess, essentially four areas, but the temple proper had three. The people would hang out in the third area. The Jews would hang out in the third area when the priest would go in to the holy place. And he would go into the holy place, and he would put the new incense in the dispensers, the censers there. He would put the new bread on the table of showbread. He would fill up the oil in the menorah with all the light, right, with all the candles. So he would do that. And then it took a while to do that, so he'd be in there for a while. But when the priest would come out, he would have the aroma of the incense on his clothing. It would last about 2 days. And that aroma of incense reminded the Jews of the power of intercession. The book of Revelation and the Old Testament indicate that prayer is as incense. The psalmist says, may my prayer arise to you like incense. So incense was a symbol, a shadow of prayer. So when the priest would come out from the holy place, he would smell like incense, being in the presence of God, and the people gathered there, hoping he would pray for them, thinking that some of the stuff that got on him might get on them. And so the infirm, the lame, the sick, the needy would come and he would pray. And some of the people he prayed for were the barren. So the priest who could not have children would pray for people to have children. And probably God answered many, many, many of those prayers. And so you can imagine the inner turmoil in Zacharias. I keep preaching healing and I'm not getting it. I keep preaching prosperity. I'm not getting it. I'm preaching for prodigals to come home and my own prodigal is yet to come home. That's a heart of barrenness and disappointment. Then it says the angel shows up to him and the angel speaks to him and the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, verse 13, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. Your prayer is heard. Doesn't say, I heard while you were praying. It uses an aorist verb, which says that sometime in the past, he and his wife evidently prayed. Maybe when they're in their 20s, and maybe they were in their 30s. And they weren't having any kids. And they said, God, help me, help me, help me. We want children, we want children. The years were passing, and they eventually stopped praying. I said, well, it's not going to happen. I'm not ovulating, and it's not happening. And then there's this long season when they're not praying, and the angel shows up to him and says, this is your day. Do you remember the prayers you used to pray? It looked like those were unanswered, but I heard every prayer that you ever prayed. And I took note of it, and I put things in motion. And when you prayed that prayer 20 years ago, I decided that your baby was going to be a sign and a wonder to all of Israel. So I put you on a divine timeline that you didn't know. You didn't think I was working. Oh, I was working. I'm getting Mary and Joseph lined up. I'm getting the shepherds lined up. I'm getting Herod lined up. I'm getting the angels, having had rehearsed the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, so they could sing it on the birth of the Savior. So in this quiet time with God, God was really at work. Could I say to you today, you have prayed prayers, you have sought God, you have come before God with tears, and you prayed for a season, and you felt it was time to stop because you've done your work in prayer, and now time has elapsed, and you have convinced yourself God didn't hear you. Can I say, God heard you, and God is working a plan. They thought they're just going to get a baby. Nah. They're going to get John the Baptist. You know what the Bible says of John the Baptist? The Bible says his mother Elizabeth is the greatest woman to give birth. You may say, I thought that was Mary. Nope. The Bible says it's Elizabeth. So Elizabeth thinks she just wants a baby. And God says, oh, I heard your prayer, darling. Trust me. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Trust me. Hold on, because I'm going to give you a miracle baby that's going to be a forerunner to the Messiah. Would you be willing to forego an answer to prayer if you knew that if you delayed, the answer would be such that it would lead many to Christ? I hope we'd all say, yes, Lord. My life is for you, Lord. And take my temporary disappointment, and God, if that's necessary, for a greater miracle down the road, do what only you can do. Let it be done to me according to your word. Verse 14, it says, and you will have joy and gladness. You think they would have had joy and gladness if they hadn't prayed? Why did God put in here that they had prayed for a baby? Let me tell you why it's in there. Your preferred life requires you to pray. Now, you can't force the timing or the means of your preferred life. But the door is locked if you don't pray. And religious people, sometimes we can get mixed up in our heads. Like we think, well, God's sovereign, he's going to do it anyway. Well, then why did they put in here, I've heard your prayers? Why did the angel of the Lord say, you have been selected? Or God has decreed? But he says, hey, I've heard. So he might say, I'm thinking to myself, what happens if they didn't pray? I think if they didn't pray, this is what would have happened. They wouldn't have had the baby, and God would have found some other woman and man, and he would have adjusted the timeline. Because there's a partnership with God, and God does accommodate our prayers. Now, the other religious person is going to say, man, I just got to pray all the time, day and night, deep intercession. It's all up to me. It's not all up to you. You just pray your part and leave it with God. Pray your part and lay your head down on the pillow. You know, can I give you a personal anecdote real quickly? Thank you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. When I had a bad report of a doctor, one of my reports on my journey of healing with cancer, and I am a cancer survivor times 10. I'm the poster child of miracles. I'll not tell you the story if you're new to this church, but there's a long story when I was given up for dead, essentially, and this church prayed me to healing. I'm walking that out even to today. So there are points in this journey when I get less than good reports from the doctor. Anybody got a less than good report on anything ever? From a lawyer, a police officer maybe, a doctor? And so I'm a spirit-filled guy like you, and so I'd pray. And I'd pray in tongues, and I would read the word, and I'd claim the word, and I'd pray. And then after a while, I just was totally exhausted. There's only so much fasting and praying I can do. I'm just a human. So I got to this point, and it was I felt a little, it was so counterintuitive, but it felt risky, but I did it anyway. And I said, I took my prayers, and I said, I'm done. Either you're going to heal me, God, or not. I can't sustain this level of warfare and energy. If you're an intercessor, nonstop intercession is exhausting. Can you hear an amen to that? You cannot sustain it. It takes a lot of energy. And I just said, it was in the night, one night, and I'm down and kneeling on my bed saying, God, I just stand on your word that until my gray hairs, you're going to heal me. And finally, I just was so tired, I said, let it be done to me according to your word. I'm done. I can't make it happen, God. I can't generate some magical faith to receive a magical miracle. I believe your word's true, and I don't believe you don't lie to me, and I'm just going to accept it. And I slept like a baby. It was like, I'm not carrying the burden for the miracle. The burden for the miracle is God. What do? We pray it over on God and then go to bed. Pray it over on God and go to bed. Pray it over on God. Have a good meal. Watch a good movie. Have a few laughs. Make love and go to bed with your spouse. I want to be clear. I think that woke up everybody. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Praise the Lord. Advent, a season no longer barren but impregnated with the joy of the Lord. Turning your concerns over to God, believing that God is true to his word. Somebody might say to me, Dan, I haven't had joy in so long I have forgotten how to grin and laugh. There's nothing more miserable than when the person's got their face all sourpuss. There's nothing worse than a sourpuss Christian. Praise God, love the Lord, hallelujah. I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm putting on sackcloth. I'm never happy, I'm too religious ever to be happy. I'm never silly, too religious. Eat meat, are you kidding me? I'm a vegan all the way for Jesus. Do you ever eat any chocolate? No, are you kidding me? I'm a tofu guy all the way to the... Sorry about that, tofu people. Christianity is the only religion... Hear me, it's the only religion on the planet, major religion, where the evidence of the religion is joy. How do you know if you've really got Jesus? I mean the real deal. How do you know you're happy? There's a joy in receiving Christ that's inexpressible and full of glory. Every other religion is on the treadmill of good works. Must obey the big guy upstairs. Must be good or I'm going to be reincarnated as a rat. We're the only religion that says, hey, we're not on the treadmill of good works. We have put our faith in a Savior, and my faith in God is my righteousness. It is a gift. Now listen, I'm not perfect. This might shock you. No, you're probably thinking, that's not a one bit shocking, Pastor Dan. Here's the deal. Years ago, I made up my mind, I can be a sourpuss always working out my faith and never being any fun at all. Or I can be a guy that admits he's fallen short, receive God's grace, and my response to God's grace is this: I'm happy. I'm a happy sinner. It doesn't mean I'm happy in my sin. I didn't say that. I'm a happy sinner. I am forgiven. The religious folks, they don't like me. Religious folks want you to act religious, to just reinforce that somehow the King James Version gets you closer to God. I'm not in that camp. What gets me closer to God is His mercy, His grace. He who is forgiven much loves much. I could say it another way. He who forgiven much laughs. I was under so much depression when I was 17 and 18. You can't imagine I was under so much depression. And I read my Bible. I went to church. I obeyed the pastor. I went to the pastor one time and said, Pastor, I just can't get it happy. I'm stuck in these sins and blah, 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 blah. And he gave me no help at all. Just blah, 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 blah. A bunch of religious gobbledygook. I went back out. I was a 16, 17-year-old boy. I went back out to my car and I was not one bit closer to deliverance. Until one day when I was an 18-year-old man, I wandered into a group of young people who had the joy of the Lord. And they're singing about Jesus like He's worthy of it. They're talking about it like He should be part of the conversation. And they're acting like He really did something yesterday in their life. And the contagiousness of their faith caused me to catch their faith. And I walked out of that. I didn't even say the sinner's prayer. I just caught it on the rebound, man. I don't even know. They're just singing. I'm just catching it. Heck, if I know what's going on, I just catch it. And I got the hair on my arm. It's standing. I don't have much hair, but it's standing up like that. I'm not exaggerating one bit. Not one tiny bit. I fear God too much to exaggerate. I got in my Firebird. It's a Pontiac Firebird, low riders, 1968, and these low pipes. And I went and drove our town. Our town had four stoplights. All the young people drove up and down Main Street. I know that's kind of cliche, but it was true. I got to my very best friend. His name was Duke Collins. He had another car. I pull up to the stoplight. I rolled on my window and say, Duke, I just met the Savior. Do you want to come with me to the meeting? I'm not an evangelist. I don't know where that came from. I'm inviting him to something I don't even understand. I was in darkness, but now I had seen a great light. I had the spirit of heaviness, but now I felt like I'm floating down the street. Somebody could have saved to me and said, Dan, you know you're going to die tomorrow. I would have said, great! Praise God, I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to see the Savior. He never came to the meeting. A couple days later, I found another friend. His name was Steve Satterfield. I said, Steve, you want to come to a meeting? And he came to a meeting and he got saved. And in those years, my evangelistic method was I was one happy guy and I used to be Mr. Dower. You see, the evidence of false religion is the inability to rejoice. You cannot know God and not rejoice. I'm not saying every second you're cracking jokes. You know what I'm not saying. I'm talking about down inside you there is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you can say, I don't care what this world does to me. I know a Savior. And if my dreams never come to pass, as I hope they are, the revelation of his love for me is enough. People are going to say, you're crazy. I don't care what they think. I don't care. I've lived without Christ and I've lived with Christ. And I know the difference it makes. So don't talk to me. And I've also seen religion just eat up people, not promise anything dynamic. I'm not in that camp either. Verse 24 says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. The Lord is taking away her shame. The Lord wants to say to you today, your barrenness in your spiritual life has caused you to be embarrassed and ashamed and to be a reproach. The Lord says he wants to take that out right now. He wants to take out all kinds of sense of failure with God, and he wants to give a miracle to you today. He wants you to know a Savior of the world that can turn that heaviness into joy. And verse 57 said, and Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son, John the Baptist. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And his name was John. The name John means a gift of grace. As I bring this to a close today, in this Advent season, if you're barren, here's a word for you. God wants to show you great mercy. You know that word for mercy there, the prefix is the word mega. He wants to show you mega mercy. I love this about our God. He blesses us when we don't deserve it. If we have failed him and we ask forgiveness, he resets our life. If we have labored under heaviness beneath our inheritance of joy, he can restore it. The kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth and Zachariah in their old age, God heard their prayer and gave them a miracle baby, a baby of grace. I'd label today's sermon, Sing, O Barren One. And I did that, it was taken out of Isaiah 54 and 1. Because this is what you can do. You can labor under your current circumstances with your sackcloth, your religiosity, or your passivity. And you can just kind of muddle through Advent like this. Or you can stop the pattern, break out of the pattern, and say, Lord, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, I'm kind of old for this, but I want you to take my life again and do something miraculous in me. I want this Advent to reignite in me a fire for the Savior. I want my children to remember Advent 2021 was the year that Grandma and Grandpa, Mom and Dad got silly in Jesus. Not immature, but walking and leaping and praising God for what he's done for you. It's time to be impregnated with joy. Let it come out. Would you bow your heads with me? I pray for every man and woman, Lord, here today that may feel far from God. On every eye bowed, every eye closed and head bowed. I am not going to embarrass you, but I am going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand if you're far, if you feel far from God.
Okay.
If you feel far from God and you want God to put a new joy in your heart, a great joy, the Bible says, like Elizabeth and Zechariah got. Only the Savior can do that. While I'm praying right now, no one's going to watch. Just put your hands up with mine. Father, I thank you for every hand that's being lifted right now. By the lifting of our hand, we are saying, Lord, do a miracle in me. I believe you, God. I believe your word. Give me a Christmas joy, a joy of Advent like I've never had before. No more complaining, no more whining, no more depression. The joy of the Lord shall be in our home with your help, O God. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands back down. I want to dismiss those that are watching online. God bless you guys. Those who are here in the sanctuary, if you'd stand to your feet, please. Pastor, would you come?
Well, online fam, if that was you, and if you received that today, maybe in your heart you were lifting your hands, or maybe even where you are, you lifted your hand and you said, I want this Advent season, this year, to be different than any other year, because this is the year, today is the day that I am committing my life to Christ. We would be so honored to pray with you. So if that is you, you should see in the link in the chat room that you're in, a link for you to let us know that you want to receive salvation. Now, this isn't for those of you who are already in Christ. This is for those of you who this is the first time that you are making a commitment to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And you might not know all the answers yet. You might still have many questions. And we want to walk alongside you to disciple you so that you can be fruitful, so that you can be all that God has you to be. But it first starts with a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So please make sure that you fill out that form, and someone from the online team or myself, we will reach out to you to make sure that you know that you are saved. Well, for the rest of you online fam, maybe you're already saved and you've already committed your life to the Lord, but you too want this season to be different. You too want to walk into the fullness of all that God has for you. I want to pray with you, and then I'm going to bless you. So, Father God, we thank you for just everything that Pastor Dan just prayed over us. God, we thank you for the word that he shared with us. We thank you, God, that it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. It lifts our burdens. Lord, we know that today is a day, Lord, that you have spoken to us, and that doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. And it doesn't mean that all of our problems are going to go away, but it does mean that we are connected to the Prince of Peace, and that, Lord, you are the one that is going to continue to guide us. You're going to continue to lead us. You're going to continue to speak to us. And for that, we give you thanks. So New Life Church online family, I bless you today in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. God's great peace, his favor, his grace is on your life. When you attended this online stream today, you were already blessed, but you leave today doubly blessed because the Lord is with you. He is for you. I can't say that enough. He is for you. So take that hope and go share it with somebody today. Take the peace of the Lord and go give that to someone today. We love you so much, online fam. Be sure to meet us in the online Facebook group so that we continue the conversation and so that we can continue to walk with you, to connect with you, to pray with you, and to disciple you all throughout the week. Have a great rest of your week. I hope to see you tomorrow morning at prayer. We'll see you later. Take care.